series in the book of Nehemiah, which we've entitled, Lord, Revive Your Church Again. And to mark the new series, I've actually bought a new shirt, all the way from Mr. Price for R69.99, guaranteed to last 1 week. But at least it's a new shirt for a new series. And so, if you got your Bible, please turn to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Guaranteed, my sister's already in the index, she can't find it. But to give you a clue, it's somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament. Apparently, Nehemiah was one of the shortest guys in the Bible. He was only knee high. Oh, well. Cindy got that one late. Nehemiah chapter 1. You got it there, Drew? Oh, that's the bulletin. Okay, don't worry. No. Okay. You can just be a good listener. Nehemiah chapter 1. I'll read the scriptures and give you some historical background and context before we launch into the series. Here we go. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Really is an amazing story, and I think you're going to find the series riveting as we go through it over the next number of weeks. But just to give you some background, what had happened was the city of Jerusalem, the famous city of Jerusalem, some 140 years before Nehemiah, had been invaded by the powerful Babylonians. The city was absolutely destroyed, the temple desecrated, and the city walls, as we read, were broken down. And the Jewish people, except for a very small remnant, were scattered throughout the nations, primarily going to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, and also Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Now, I don't know if you've ever driven past a house, a previous house we used to once live. And when you lived there, the house was lovely. You got good memories of the place. It was well looked after. But now when you drive past that same house, the walls are dilapidated. It hasn't been painted. It looks shabby. And there's a sense of sadness because you once lived there. Maybe you raised your children there and you got so many happy memories, and now you drive past that same house and it's just not what it used to be. This is the scene that the writer sets for us. Jerusalem, this proud city, the city of God, this great historical city, is now lying dilapidated and in ruins. And it's a heartbreaking situation on many levels. It's actually a reminder that God's chosen people, the Jewish people, had sinned. For whatever reason, they had chosen to follow their own paths. They had chosen to give their hearts to lesser gods. And as we read, as a result of their disobedience and their rebellion, God said, well, now you'll be scattered from your beloved Jerusalem. And they went to live as slaves in surrounding nations like Babylon and Persia. And folk, right up front there's a very important lesson for us. And that is disobedience and rebellion against God is never in your best interests. It never brings blessing. It never brings prosperity to do life your way. Always results in bondage and slavery and death. And that's why we say from this pulpit over many years, we've said this, sin always leads to death. You see marriages die, why? Because of sin. You see families around you die, why? Because of sin. You see dreams die because of sin. You can see nations like Israel begin to disperse and die because of sin. Sin always leads to death, and this was the case for Jerusalem. This is where Nehemiah comes in. We're told in verse 1 that he's living in the city of Shushan in Persia. He's got a very important job. Do you notice what his job was? The last sentence he gave us was, he said, I was the cupbearer to the king. A position of great responsibility. What would happen was, before the king would have his glass of wine with his dinner in the evening, Nehemiah would have the responsibility to first sip that glass of wine to ensure it wasn't poisoned. Lenny would have loved that job. And then the wine would be given to the king. But a position of great responsibility and honor, a cupbearer to the king of Persia. But then this man receives this horrible news in verse 3 about the broken state of his beloved Jerusalem. And it's on the big screen. You can look at the verse. It says, the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Just a symbolic reminder of a people who had utterly and dismally failed. But folk, this is a story of hope. I don't know how many of this morning in your context need hope. Anybody here need a dose of hope this morning? You've come to the right place. Because Nehemiah is not a story of brokenness alone. It's a story of amazing hope. Our God entered that brokenness. And our God, through one man's commitment, literally reinvigorated, revived, restored, rebuilt a nation. It's a story of great hope that no matter how far gone you may be or think you are, no matter how broken the walls of your life may appear to be, no matter how much the enemy may have stolen from you, no matter how discouraged you may be this morning, no matter your level of failure, this is a story of God's intervention in brokenness. That the walls can be restored, that the city can be rebuilt, that your life can be revived again. Because of Jesus Christ, there's hope for every human being. If you need hope, you've come to the right place this morning. Never underestimate the ability of God to restore broken things. And so in our context, those broken walls represent many things. They represent broken lives and broken dreams and broken families and broken marriages and broken relationships, broken churches. Even the walls of our beautiful country, South Africa at the moment, are lying in ruins. But let's have a look at verse 4 and see how Nehemiah responds to this situation. Verse 4, we see Nehemiah's heart is literally broken by the news he hears. And he says this, "When I heard these things," in other words, when I heard about the dilapidated, broken state of my beloved Jerusalem, "when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For many days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Can you imagine being in Nehemiah's shoes? All your history, all the heritage of the great Jewish nation, the great temple of God in Jerusalem, the city of God, dilapidated, lying in ruins. It breaks his heart. Breaks his heart. He wasn't complacent. He wasn't indifferent to the situation. He didn't just resign himself to the status quo and say, "Oh, well, that's just the way it is. Those are the times in which we live. There's nothing we can do about it. We may as well just accept the fact our city, our country is broken." You see, friends, you've always got to factor two words into any equation. And those two words are, "but God." Nehemiah knows things are broken. He's weeping over the situation. He's heartbroken, but in the back of his mind, he believes God is a restorer. Where would you be today had it not been for those two words, "but God"? Had God not intervened in your life, in your brokenness, where would you be today? And so those two words, we factor into the story. Broken Jerusalem, broken walls, Israelites living as slaves. But God, there's a plan beginning to unfold, a plan of hope and restoration and life. Why is Nehemiah so emotional? Well, he's clearly a man who cares deeply about God's people. And he's a man who cares deeply about the glory of God. And these two things are always connected. You see, friends, God's people, in other words, people like you and I, we represent God on the earth. Well, as Paul says, we are his ambassadors. And so when God's people are broken, when God's people are scattered, when the city of God is dysfunctional, it doesn't just reflect badly upon the people of God, it reflects badly upon the God they represent. And this breaks Nehemiah's heart. It's not just we who are broken, but God, your image, your reputation around the nations is being tarnished. The Jewish people have become a laughingstock if you do the research. What God is this? Who can't even look after his own people? His people are living as slaves in Babylon and Persia. What kind of God is this? What kind of God would allow his city, his temple, his walls to be destroyed? He must be a very weak God. And so it wasn't just their reputation, but the reputation of God in the nations was being tarnished. And this deeply disturbs Nehemiah. Friends, have you ever considered that there might be broken walls in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Yes, we no longer have the great temples of old. We no longer have the great city walls that they had. We are now the temple of God. Do you know that? Ephesians 2 says that the Holy Spirit now indwells, not a building, but indwells the life of every believer. We are the carriers of the presence of God. We are collectively the Church of Jesus Christ, but all may not be well with the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. There may be broken walls that in our generation, as Nehemiah did, we have to deal with courageously. But first, we need to identify them. What are the broken walls that we are living with in our day and age? Well, let me list a couple for you. How about the broken walls of division and dissension? Do you think that's prominent in the church today? I believe it is. Many churches around the world do not explode because of outside opposition. They implode because somebody in the congregation couldn't get their own way. And because they couldn't get their own way, what did they do? They slandered. They gossiped. They raised up dissension and division, and they caused the church of Jesus Christ, his bride, to implode. What an insult to Jesus Christ, man. What a heartbreaking thing for him when he said, you will know they are Christians. The world will know they are Christians by their love, one for the other. And the best we can do is slander and gossip. Broken walls, division and dissension. What about the broken walls of hypocrisy and compromise? In other words, when what we claim to believe about God, listen to this, is not translated into the way we live for God, there's no connection between what we sing about, what we pray about, and the way we live our lives. There's a disconnect. And the world shakes theirs and says, how can we be serious about this faith when the people in the buildings are not committed to living what they believe? We can't take them seriously. The broken walls of compromise and hypocrisy. Remember the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, spoken to a church. He said this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. Exclamation mark. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I don't know what that means. All I do know, I don't want to be spat out of the mouth of Jesus. The broken walls of compromise, of lukewarm commitment, of playing games in the church, oh wow, they bring tears and despair to the heart of God. What about the broken walls of pride and discrimination? Who I am, what I have, the color of my skin, my resources. I somehow think I'm better than the next person. Can it happen in the church? You can be sure. Lust and pornography, addiction, materialism. Folk, the question is, how do we feel about these things? Remember how Nehemiah felt? He wept. He was deeply emotional. I wonder if we've become so used to the condition of our churches and of our world and of our city that we just become complacent. We've come to accept mediocrity as the norm. It no longer surprises us. It no longer disturbs us. Well, what about Jesus? Luke 19:41 says this. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, that same city Nehemiah wept over, that same city. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, like Nehemiah, Jesus wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. If only you had known that you're drinking from broken cisterns. What you thought was bringing you life was not. And you've missed the day of your visitation. Jesus Christ was in your city. He walked your streets and you missed him. You missed him. And he was so close to you. He would have brought you peace. But you missed him. How fickle the hearts of men can be. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, he uttered these words, and he entered Jerusalem, and the people lined the streets of that great city, and they spread palm branches, and they took off their coats, and they said, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus our hero. Jesus our king. Just a few days later, those same people, those very same people crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Because he didn't live up to our expectations. We wanted the benefits of a military leader who could overthrow Rome. We enjoyed it when he fed us, when he healed us, when he delivered us, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. We loved the benefits of following Jesus. But when he spoke about the cross and death and sacrifice and commitment, oh no, crucify that Jesus. Fickle hearts of men cause Jesus Christ to weep. If only you had known he was in your midst. And you know what? Jesus Christ, the same one, is here this morning. My friend, do not miss the day of your visitation. He's so close to you. Do not discard him or dismiss him. He is the one who can bring you peace. What about the broken walls of world missions? I spoke about this in Port Elizabeth last week. Did you know that one third of the world's population, one third of people alive today, will live and die having never, ever experienced Jesus Christ or even heard the gospel once in their lifetime? They will die around the world having tasted Coca-Cola, but having never tasted Jesus Christ. How can we be content to allow a secular company with a secular product to export their product to the nations while the Church of Jesus Christ keeps their product confined to the pews and programs of buildings? What did Jesus say? Matthew 28, verse 19. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, finally, as we wrap it up this morning, I want us to see the second thing that Nehemiah does in response to this tragic situation is he prays a very wonderful prayer, verses 5 through verse 11. And if you read that prayer carefully when you get home again today, you will see that Nehemiah prays with great confidence. Did you notice that? Why does he pray with great confidence? Because he knows that God is great. He recognizes the brokenness, he recognizes the problems, but in the back of his mind, he realizes God is bigger. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what the broken walls in your life represent. I don't know how hopeless your heart may feel this morning when you think about yourself or a family member. I do know your problem may be big, but I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is bigger. Lift up your eyes. Don't allow circumstances, don't allow negative, discouraging people to lower your view of Jesus. He is big, and he is bigger than anything you will ever face in this world. And so Nehemiah prays in verse 5, he says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, listen to these words of faith. You who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. What I love about Nehemiah is he prays God's word back to God. He's not just thinking of words off the top of his head. He's thinking about the promises God made to Moses in years gone by. Lord, you said to Moses that if your people repent, if they change their mind about lesser gods and false gods, you will bring them back from the ends of the earth and bring them back to Jerusalem. Lord, that's what you've said. Now, please, won't you do it? Friends, one of the most powerful prayers you can pray is to pray God's word back to God. Remind God of his promises. Lord, you said. Pray God's word. Pray God's promises. Why? Because God always honors his words. He is not a man that he should lie. What God has said will come to pass. As a bumper sticker said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Pray God's word back to God, and your prayer life will be incredibly powerful. Well, look at how Nehemiah includes himself in the prayer in verse 7. This is amazing. He says, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments and statutes. I find that amazing because Nehemiah wasn't even alive when these events unfolded. He wasn't responsible for the destruction of Jerusalem. He hadn't rebelled against God. Others had done it. But he says, you know what, Lord? I'm over the blame game. I'm going to include myself in the equation. My father and I messed up. We have sinned, and I include myself in the equation. Friends, there's a powerful lesson for us to learn there. And that is that blaming never changes anything. Taking responsibility changes things. We look at our country, we look at the brokenness around us, and it's so easy to say it's their fault. They're not doing their jobs. But blaming never changes anything. May God raise up a generation of men and women in this country who will take responsibility to be agents of change. Stop blaming and start loving. Stop criticizing and start serving. And you will see the difference you can make for the glory of God in this country. That's exactly what Nehemiah does. And it's what God calls us to do. And so friends, this is the story. And you'll see in the coming weeks of our God simply took one ordinary man called Nehemiah. And he used one man to galvanize a nation. People came from far and wide, you will see. And in a space of 56 miraculous days, they restored the city of Jerusalem to its former glory. And they rebuilt the walls. And the world stood back and said, wow, this is supernatural. Only God could do this. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Are you sitting here this morning waiting for somebody else to be the catalyst in your family, in your school, in your business? Why can't revival start with you? Why can't you be the one who puts up their hand and says, Lord, I won't wait for somebody else. I will be the Nehemiah of my generation. Let revival start with me. I want to conclude with this story and the pictures on the screen. Can find her story. This is a young lady by the name of Florrie Evans. She lived in 1903, 14 years old, in a city in Wales. That's the only photograph I could find of her. It's from a long, long time ago, but this is the story in 60 seconds of Florrie Evans. Florrie Evans was a young lady, 14 years old, who lived in West Wales. It was an ordinary Sunday morning in February 1903, following her surrender to Jesus Christ, that Florrie heard her pastor pose a simple question to the congregation. What does Jesus mean to you? The pastor asked. Amid the ensuing silence, young 14-year-old Florrie Evans stood to her feet and answered, Pastor, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart. Her expression of love that morning touched hearts across the room. Florrie's simple testimony of love for Jesus provided the town of Newquay with the necessary catalyst for revival. Its immediate impact sparked the beginning of a manifest moving of the Holy Spirit that would develop into one of the mightiest revivals in history, the Welsh Revival of 1904 to 1905, and the catalyst was 14-year-old Florrie Evans. Who will be the Florrie Evans? Who will be the Nehemiah of our generation? Lord, may it be me. Lord, may it be you. Let's pray together. Just as our heads are bowed and we're in a moment of prayer and contemplation. Maybe this morning you entered the building and you recognize the walls of your life are broken. And this morning you've been encouraged to believe that God is a God of hope, and God is a restorer, and God is a rebuilder. Do not give up, my friend. Never underestimate the power of God to enter your brokenness and to rebuild your life and to restore you once again. Maybe for others, God has challenged you to stop blaming others for the brokenness in our world and to start taking responsibility for being an agent of change. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I take responsibility for making a difference in my generation. And maybe like that day in 1903, when the pastor posed the question to the church, and everybody remained silent, you want to be the Flory Evans of this generation. I love Jesus Christ with every fiber of my being. I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my strength. And I want to be a catalyst for revival. I want to see the Spirit of God fall upon this nation, fall upon Ganubi in a way we've never experienced it before. God's done it before, and God can do it again. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as we still remain in an attitude of prayer, I just want to invite those who are serving the communion to come and join me up front. If we can have some extra helpers as well, please.